Thank you, choir, for that blessing. And thank you, Chris, for filling in Bob's absence as he is with Karen's family celebrating the life of his mother-in-law. So, Chris, we appreciate your ministry and being with us today. I also want to thank Anne Love Ayer, who is one of our delegates to annual conference, for filling in and leading worship today. Pastor Mike, our senior pastor, is on vacation through Tuesday. So I'm thankful for your willingness to step in and serve and lead with us today. And I have to tell you, I was blessed as we were saying the Lord's Prayer together because I got to hear Chloe saying the Lord's Prayer. And there is nothing more precious than hearing a child praying, but praying the Lord's Prayer that we were praying together. So thank you, Chloe, for blessing me that way. What a gift. Our scripture today is from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 13. I invite you to hear these words. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love and any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our collective hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we seek to hear you. So come be with us and guide us, and may we glean from your teaching. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but how many of you like the apps that are on smartphones? I resisted for the longest time, but there's one that I just love. For you see, I'm not very good. I love music. I enjoy music, but I'm not very good at hearing a song and knowing the correct words that they're singing. I may sing along, but it's the Mary Noble version. It is not usually the accurate words, and I would be embarrassed if I gave you some of the examples, so I'm going to skip that part. But there's this great app called Shazam. One of you introduced it to me. But it's this great app that when you hear a song, you can touch the app button, and it tells you not only who's singing it, but the words, and of course there's a little button to download the song if you want it, of course. But I have to tell you, if you pass me on the road and I'm holding my phone up to the radio, you will know what I'm doing. I'm just fascinated by this app. And I will. I'll push it just to say, oh, who is that? Oh, who is that? It fascinates me. Well, I don't know about you, and this fascination I have with this app made me think a lot about, wouldn't it be great for us to have a Shazam for our discipleship, to have a Shazam for our faith of going, okay, what does that scripture mean? Or how do I apply this to my life? I don't know about you, but I think that would be great for somebody to come up with that app. Well, I'm not going to hold my breath, but I do think the scripture that we're looking at today is probably as close as we're going to get to a Shazam in the Bible. Because this scripture tells us very clearly what to expect as we're trying to follow Christ, as we're trying to live and to be in the example of Christ's teaching. Paul is teaching his church how to follow, how to be that example that he taught them that was in the image of God. A little background information here. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi really had two possible reasons for him writing to them. One, he could have gotten wind that they were struggling. He could have gotten wind that they were having some disagreements, some difficulties, some struggles. But it's also possible and probably more likely that Paul himself was facing difficulties, facing struggles, facing conflict, which we know Paul faced, especially while he was imprisoned. But regardless of the reason, whether it was the church was struggling or whether Paul was struggling and dealing with things, the overarching theme here is unity. That Paul wanted the church at Philippi to be united. And not just to be united, but to embrace what it meant to be united. And this kind of unity that Paul is talking about is not just the unity that makes a staff work well. It's not just the unity of a sports team where everybody plays well together. This is far greater, far deeper than that kind of unity. It's promoting unity in Christ. And if you heard verse 1 that I read to you a moment ago, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, Paul makes some assumptions. He makes an assumption that the church knows that you are to be united with Christ. This has already been communicated. This has already been taught and understood. He expected them to be united in Christ. But he also made another assumption that the church at Philippi is to know the intellectual awareness, the intellectual aspects of faith. So this unity is to be with one another there at the church at Philippi, but also unified with Christ. Verse 2, here Paul is saying, make joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now this like-mindedness is not trying to cookie-cutter faith or people. It's not trying to produce robots who all look the same, talk the same, think the same. This like-mindedness is to look for and to look toward others, of being focused that it's not about ourselves. The scripture said it's not about selfish ambition, but it went on to say it's about humility. It's about being focused on other people. Verse 4 said, look not only at your own interest, but also at the interest of others. I dare say this is not an easy thing to do for our culture today when we are very focused on ourselves with our selfies everywhere. I laughed. I took a selfie of me and my dogs yesterday. I thought, really? This is ridiculous. But we're a selfie environment. I don't think Facebook could exist without all the selfies that are posted on there. But not just the selfies that are there, but the post on all the media, the social media, of what we're doing, from what I had for breakfast, for what I'm going to have for lunch, for what I think on any matter of any topic. We're a very self-oriented society and culture, of promoting ourselves. So I think it's very relevant that Paul's message to the church at Philippi so long ago is still so relevant to us today. Because the expectations that Paul had for the church at Philippi to be united in Christ was what the goal was for them. And I'd like for us to look for a moment at what it means to be united in Christ. Think for a moment about the things, what in means to you. I could have something in my pocket. I have a little piece of paper from a cough drop. I have something in there, and that's just going to hold it. It's not going to get any attention. It's just going to contain something. So we could literally put something in, and it could contain it. We could also be in something like a club or an organization. We could belong to something where we learn about that organization. We're part of it. We agree with its beliefs. We promote it. We participate. We contribute to what that organization is doing. But friends, I encourage us to think deeper on this being in Christ. It's not just being in Christ like we have Christ in us, like something in our pocket that, okay, I got it. It's right there. It's safe and sound. That's not the being in Christ that Paul was talking about here. Paul was talking about learning from the teachings of Christ, living the life of Christ, being present and active in life with Christ. John 15, verse 4 said, Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. Do you see the two-way there? We're to remain in Jesus while Jesus is also remaining in us. This is unique to us as persons of faith because we have that confidence that Christ is in us, and that act of having Christ in us is what unifies us with one another. Sue gave us a brilliant message this morning of a quilt. And when neither one of those little pieces of material would keep us very warm, it wouldn't look that great. But as that came together, symbolizing we as the body of Christ, we are united in Christ. All those little pieces come together, and we don't have to look the same. We don't have to act the same. But the unity that we have in Christ is what unites us. For Paul, being in Christ refers to an attitude. And that attitude is spelled out in verses 5 through 11 of this scripture. It's not just an intellectual attitude. It's an attitude to be taken on and lived throughout daily life. We know in these verses that Jesus was divine. Jesus was God. Jesus took on the nature of God and had every reason and could have claimed that equality and clung to that, but he didn't. He let that go. He submitted and surrendered himself so that not only did he put aside that, he didn't let go of it, he was still divine, but he chose to take on the role of a servant. So he gave up the nature of God to embrace the nature of a servant. The one who knew no sin took on sin for us. The scripture talks a lot about humility and how that humility that Jesus embraced when he took on that nature of a servant. Think for a minute what humility means to you. Think of someone who models humility in your life. Well, humility is a modest estimate of our own importance. That we don't think that grand, that it's not about us. Back to those earlier verses of not having the selfish ambition, not thinking too highly of ourselves. The way Jesus lived and died was truly pointing to God. He knew his purpose, and his purpose was to lead others to God. Jesus' humility was voluntary. He took that on as an act of love, as an expression for us. So what does that look like for us? For me, I think humility is defined as C.S. Lewis wrote, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." Let me repeat that one more time. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's not about degrading who we are, it's not about demeaning who we are, not thinking we're some worthless being, because remember, we are made in the image of God. But it means here we think about ourselves less frequently than we think about others. Other people now become our priority by this unity that we have in Christ. There's a different mindset that we embrace by living with that humility, that life that points to God. It's a life of trust. It's a life of faith that we no longer have to look out for our own. We no longer have to put number one first. Think about the example here. If every one of us is truly living out this mind of Christ that was modeled by Jesus, if every one of us is truly doing that, I don't need to worry about Mary Noble, because I've got all of you to worry about Mary Noble. I can worry about all of you. Isn't that an amazing shift in who we are? Instead of thinking, I got to look out for number one, I got to protect myself, I got to do this. And how that prevents us from living into the humility of Christ. And friends, you do this well. How much are you looking out for one another? And that is the humility that is talked about in this scripture, of being of the mind of Christ. Paul also referred to in this scripture with the humility, also the obedience. That Jesus' obedience came as he was willing to set aside, to not give attention to the divinity of being equal to God. He took on that role of a servant, even to the point of death. We know from all of the Gospels that Jesus came to serve instead of being served. Jesus served with humility. Think about the examples in Scripture of Jesus serving. He called the children to him. He healed those who were sick and who were outcast. He washed the disciples' feet. He served. Well, in verse 12, Paul writes, or he shares, that he really expects the church at Philippi to be obedient, but also that he also was being obedient. And it's a very endearing portion of the letter as he writes. He affirms them almost that I want you to be faithful. I want you to obey. Just as you did when I was with you, I know you're still being faithful now when I'm not with you. The relationship Paul had with his church extended beyond his presence with them. So the underlying message here of this text is, in order to live with that mind of Christ, we have to take on humility. We have to take on the obedience that Christ modeled. But we first and foremost must have that relationship with Christ. And if we have that relationship with God, we then take on the mind of Christ. Our priority becomes about others. It becomes about, how can I be focused on you? How can I give to you? How can I be with you? How can I walk with you? Our life will point to God when we are doing that. In the final two verses of our scripture today, Paul tells the church to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is one of those parts where Shazam would be very helpful, because we hear fear and trembling and go, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to be scared. What does that mean? That's not what it means. Shazam would tell you that this fear and trembling that's referred to here is not rooted in the uncertainty of salvation. It's not rooted in a mean God that you are to fear. It is rooted in an attitude, the attitude of Christ that we heard, an attitude of awe, an attitude of respect, an attitude of the relationship we have with God, of what God did for us by sending Jesus to us. Scripture today ends with, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." We're made in the image of God. God works in and through us. That's what that scripture tells us, that God is at work in us and through us. So as God is at work in and through you, what does it mean for you to take on that humility, to take on that obedience that is described so clearly in this scripture by Paul to his church, but also to us as this church today? Well, since we don't have Shazam, I have an example for you of how we can take on this attitude of humility in our everyday ways that we live. In 2011, a 5-year-old, Jack Hoffman, was diagnosed with a brain tumor. He is a big Nebraska football fan. I bet you didn't think I knew anything about any football team other than Alabama, did you? But Jack, you are blessing me so much today, Chloe. I tell you what. But Jack was a big Cornhuskers fan. And after his diagnosis, he really loved Rex Burkhead, who was the running back for Nebraska at the time, is now at the Cincinnati Bengals. And his family reached out to Rex and said, "Is there any chance you would meet our son?" Not only did Rex meet Jack, but he formed a relationship. And not only did Rex form a relationship, he then carried his whole team to a relationship with Jack. So what I'd like you to watch is a video of the 2013 spring game of Nebraska Cornhuskers.
And he's wearing the number 22, guys.
It is Jack Hoffman of Team Jack coming out on the field right now. There's fourth down and short.
For the red team,
Jack Hoffman, who's been adopted really by this football team, a young man who has battled brain cancer, is on the field right now for the Huskers.
One more snap for Taylor Martinez, too, who will hand it off to Jack.
So Taylor gets the shotgun set, gives it to Jack. Here he goes. He's got blockers out in front.
There he goes.
Jack is running to midfield. Listen to this crowd as Jack Hoffman, the young man that, as I mentioned, has really been adopted by this football team, just scored a touchdown.
Oh, wow. What a moment.
And both benches empty.
That was a moment right there. Wow. Goosebumps.
Friends, that's how we live out the mind of Christ. I know most of us watched ball games yesterday wanting to see our team win, pulling for them not to lose, pulling for a good game. But I dare say that right there is the example of how we embrace the mind of Christ. Did you watch how the entire team on both sides was pulling for Jack? I loved that the one guy did the flip in the end zone. I mean, this was real to them. And the relationship continued past that. I'm sorry to say Jack was diagnosed for a third time with brain cancer a couple months ago. But he continues with that relationship with that team, as well as Rex Burkhead. But that is how we have the mind of Christ. Rex didn't stop with it being just with he and Jack. He passed it to his team. His team carried it, and they all joined together in that humility of looking out for others. Others became the most important. So where do we start? We start with our everyday, ordinary lives. Maybe similar to that. I guess Coach over here is the only one that would really be playing football every day, but all of us have something equivalent to that that we can live into. What does that look like for us as we try to live into that mind of Christ, that humility, that unity, and that obedience? I challenge you this week to be aware of that mindset, to be aware of that humility, and to be aware of putting that on, of both the beliefs and the actions, putting them in place so that you will share your faith with others. So how do we get there? I don't know about you, but I feel very unprepared, ill-equipped to live up to that example. But I invite you to join with me in either in your bulletin or up on the screen. There's a prayer of confession. Because I truly believe for us to be able to take on the humility that is in the mind of Christ, that Paul gave us the example today, we've got to confess. We've got to let go of who we are, and we've got to let go of our will and to say, God, it's about you. I'm going to point to God in all that I do. So I invite us to join our voices together in this prayer of confession. Let us pray together. God of patience, your people grow weary. We complain and question. We put you to the test. Our mouths say yes, but our deeds say no. When we wander off your path, when we fail to follow through on our good intentions, when we give our attention to trivial things, gently call us back to you. Empty our hearts of anger and pride. Empty our souls of greed and selfishness. Empty our minds of envy, doubt, and mistrust. As you poured out your very self through your beloved Son, pour your Spirit into our hearts today. Forgive us our wrongdoing. Reclaim us with your love. Amen. We have now confessed from our hearts, so I encourage you to go and to live in the mind of Christ.